In the meantime, I want to welcome all of you here to our worship. So glad that you're here as we assemble together to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. Last Sunday morning, the topic was Christ was declared to be Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you, the Jews, who they had crucified. And then 3,000 souls obeyed the command of Peter when Peter says, you repent and be baptized, washing away your sins for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, now I'm carrying it forward now. Once I know who the Son of God is, he's my Savior, my Redeemer, it demands my obedience in order for me to have eternal life. Then once I become a Christian, one born again in the family of God, becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God, now it demands my loyalty. And so I look at the example of the Apostle Paul, that once he recognized who Jesus was because he said on the way to Damascus, who are you, Lord? And then Christ had answered, I am the one that you had crucified. Now you must go to Damascus and you will be told what to do. And so when Paul went to Damascus, Ananias, the preacher, went to him, told him about the Christ, and then commanded him that you arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. From that day, the loyalty of the Apostle Paul was never questioned. He fought the good fight, he finished the course, and he kept the faith all throughout his life, and thus he received the crown of righteousness. His motto of his life is, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but the Savior that lives in me. Loyalty to him is what I expected of me as a child of God. When I look at the definition of the word loyalty as it's used in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 10, I find that loyalty means faithfulness, unswerving in allegiance, faithful to a cause, faithful to a person, faithful to an ideal. That's what loyalty means, as given in Revelation 2:10 as well, the definition that I took out from the book of the Webster's Dictionary. Someone wrote that loyalty is the noblest word in the catalog of social virtues. We must be loyal to God and his Son and to his word and to his church. We cannot deny him. I look at 2 Timothy 2. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so, by the same token, we cannot deny the Father who is in heaven. As an example, this morning I read the sports pages, and I came across the word by this sports writer, and that word is fair weather. He's describing the fair weather fans of the University of Hawaii football team. The University of Hawaii football team, as criticized by these two sports writers in this morning's paper, are fans that will attend the football games when the game is being won by the team. They had three straight losses. And because of three straight losses, the next game, they had the lowest attendance at Aloha Stadium. These fans will come when you have a winning team. But these fans will stay away if you have a losing team. Fair weather. I've come across that word in an article written by a member of the Lord's Church. And he uses the same word by describing Christians, that they're fair weather Christians who serve God only when it's convenient for them. They will be faithful only when things are going right with them. And once there's hardship that faces them within the church or some problem within the church, they turn away. So I want to look at this thing about faithfulness, about loyalty that's demanded of each Christian to Christ and God, to His Word, and to His church. I must be faithful in all those three categories. I must be loyal to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just saying those two words gives me enough reason and enough motivation and an enthusiasm of being loyal and being faithful to our Lord because of the fact He is my Master. And not only that, He's my Savior and my Redeemer, and without Him, I would not have my sins be forgiven, and I would not have a way that will lead me into heaven. I'm redeemed with His blood. It's not the blood of goats and bulls, but it's the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that washed away my sins and gave me my redemption. I wouldn't have the pathway into heaven without the fact of His blood being shed upon the cross for the salvation of my soul. 1 Corinthians 6, the chapter, verse 19 and verse 20. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians in regard and expecting loyalty from these Christians. He had said this in this 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. About these, first of all, he had said it in 1 Corinthians 3, and now he's saying it again, applying it to each individual Christian now. And he says, "Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your body. So I am not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ by purchase in the shedding of His blood. I'm not my own. I'm a temple of God in accordance to what Paul is saying to me. And in that temple, if I go back to the Jewish traditions, in that temple we offer our sacrifices. In this temple of my body, the Holy Spirit dwells, and I offer my sacrifice through this temple, a sacrifice of praise. Or in the book of Romans, it says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service. Demands my loyalty because of the fact of my sins having been washed away. There are two passages of scriptures I want to read, in which Jesus Christ is speaking in these two passages of Scripture. One Scripture is found in Matthew, the 16th chapter, after He had made and asked these apostles, who do you think that I am? Peter answers, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say one of the prophets. And then when He says, who do you say that I am? And then Simon answered, as revealed by the Father in heaven, and said, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Christ says, I will build my church on the foundation of the fact that He is the Son of the living God. And then He says in verse 24 of the 16th chapter of Matthew, of what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That cost, it says this, if anyone wishes to come after me, He must, one, deny himself, two, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man profit if he lose his own soul, you know, and gains the whole world? What will a man give in exchange, he says, for his soul? That my loyalty is demanded by, according to the discipleship in which he described in Matthew the 16th chapter. I must deny myself, follow him, take up his cross. That's one passage of scripture that it says it demands my loyalty. Now here's another passage, and maybe this passage will cause many of you to think and will cause many of you to say, how can I? Because in the 14th chapter in the book of Luke, he says large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, not even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a demand by Christ in regard to my loyalty, and it's a demand by Christ that he deserves this loyalty because he's my Savior. The greatest relationship that I have upon this earth is my relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other relationship that will lead me into heaven. There's no other way in which my sins can be removed except in the name of Jesus Christ. He says in the conclusion, not the conclusion, but the next verse of verse 27 is Luke the 14th chapter, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So this discipleship, once I become a Christian, I become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it requires of me to be faithful and loyal to him for the rest of my life. See, I read in Romans the 2nd chapter, verse 7. Because faithful to duty will bring honor, glory, immortality, and eternal life. That's what it says in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 7. I must be loyal to Jesus Christ because he's my Redeemer and he's my Savior. Now look at the next one in regard to loyalty. I must be loyal to his word. See, John, the 1st chapter says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. This is the Word. He describes himself as the Word. He describes himself as the one who had revealed the Father while here upon this earth. He's the one in which grace and truth were realized, and we know what that grace and truth is through the Word of Jesus Christ. When he gave that word to his apostles, and their apostles took that word and preached the gospel of Christ to the whole world. I must be faithful to that word. You see, in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, which we had somewhat touch upon it in this morning's class, when the Hebrew writer had written about the superiority of Jesus Christ and tried to show and did show to the Jews, the Christian Jews, that Christ is superior in all ways over the law of Moses, over the sacrifices of animals and bulls, superior to Aaron the high priest, superior that his covenant is greater than the covenant of Moses, superior, in other words, in all ways, because superior in the sense that we have salvation and the law of Moses did not or does not provide salvation. But here's what the Hebrew writer wrote in regard to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, many ways, that in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. What the Hebrew writer is saying to me that in the past, under the Old Testament, God has spoken to the fathers by prophets. Not the full revelation, but in parts and in different ways. But today, in these last days, the Hebrew writer says, I've got the final word of revelation through his son, Jesus Christ. That means there'll be no more revelation after Christ. So should it be any more revelation, or I shouldn't accept any more revelation, accept the revelation that's contained in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is my final spokesman. I read in Romans the first chapter, and it tells me that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. There's no other power to save me except the word of Jesus Christ, because Christ himself had said in John the 8th chapter, you shall be free. And you made free by the gospel of grace, or by the gospel of truth, according to Colossians the 1st chapter. See, I look at this revelation that I have from God through his son, Jesus Christ. I look at it from the way it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that this revelation is complete. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable, it says, for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, and that the man be adequately equipped for every good work, and that's what the scriptures provide me. But when I look at what Peter says about that knowledge of Jesus Christ that is stated in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, he said this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Savior, Jesus our Lord, that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In other words, this word provides me with everything that pertains to my life and godliness. Life now and eternal life hereafter. This Bible provides me how to live a godly life, because in the second chapter of Titus, it says the grace of God has appeared to me and it teaches me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, I've got a complete word. I've got every word that's in this written in this gospel of Jesus Christ that tells me how to live the life that will lead into eternal life. I don't need anymore any other gospel. I don't need anymore any other revelation except that which is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. David had said this, I love your law, in Psalms, the 119th chapter, and I will keep your law. I will meditate upon your law. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. And you can read the whole 119th chapter of the book of Psalms, the longest chapter in the book of Psalms, which speaks highly about the word of God. I look at it also from the negative standpoint that this about this gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the warnings that are given to me, that I can't add to the word, neither can I subtract from the word. If I add to the word, then the plagues of the book of Revelation will be added unto me. If I take away from that word, it tells me that my part of eternal life from the tree of life will be taken away from me too. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy and told Timothy, Timothy, you hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which is in Jesus Christ. So I've got a pattern that God gave me, and I am not to destroy that pattern. I must keep that pattern. I look also in the book of Galatians, in which the Apostle Paul wasn't taught by the apostles. He didn't go to Jerusalem after his conversion. He stayed in Damascus. And he stayed away from Jerusalem for many years. And he said that his revelation that he has in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ came from the Heavenly Father and came from Jesus Christ. And so when I look at Galatians, the first chapter, he said this. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. But when God had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles. And so he had preached to the Gentiles. But in verse 6, when I go back to verse 6 of this Galatian letter, he writes to this gospel to these Christians, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who had called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you a gospel that's contrary to what we have preached unto you, he is to be accursed. And he repeated it again. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I'm trying to please men, he says, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I can't change any word of the gospel. Just like what it says in regard to when Christ had talked to on the Sermon on the Mount, preached to those people on that mount, he had said that I came not to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And then he says, the law will be fulfilled when every jot and every tittle will be taken care of. By the same token in which the Apostle Paul wrote in regard to that gospel, he says, I cannot distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone that changes that gospel, he says, will be accursed. That gives me warning. I can't change the directions of the church like people are trying to change it now. I can't change whatever is written in this gospel of Jesus Christ because of the fact of the warnings that I have. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 tells me that the Apostle Paul says, in me and in Apollos, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't go beyond that which is written. And Jude wrote in verse 3, you contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. You know, that's the faith you contend for. That's the faith you earnestly and diligently will fight for. That faith that was once delivered. All right? Just like what it says in the book of Hebrews, there's only one revelation to be accepted for you and me to be saved. See, in 1 Corinthians, it gives me the basis of what that gospel is in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In that 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing about the resurrection. And he talks about the resurrection as based upon the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, but which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you, first of all, of first importance, of prime importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The basis of this gospel that saves me and gives me the righteousness of God is the death, burial, and the resurrection of cross. I must be faithful to his word. Faithful. No changes. No additions. No taking out. One more thing that I need to be faithful to. I must be faithful to his church. See, Christ established only one church, according to Matthew 16, 18. There are not many churches. Only one church is mentioned in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That church is also called the body of Christ according to Colossians 1:18 and according to Ephesians 1:22-23. And in those two verses that I just said, he is appointed the head over the body, the church. So Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the foundation of the church. And he established only one. And not only that, the only church that he died for is stated in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 28. He purchased the church with his own blood. Right? That means I must be loyal to that church. I must give my allegiance to that church. Because in Colossians 1:13, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has transferred us from the darkness of the world into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So I became part of the kingdom when I obeyed that gospel, and I became a citizen of that kingdom, and as a citizen of that kingdom, and it's called also the family of God, then what? I must be faithful to that kingdom and faithful to that church. How faithful are you to the church? See, faithful to Christ demands my faithfulness to the church. Many times we say, well, I'm serving Christ. But if you're not serving the word and you're not serving the church, you are not really serving Jesus Christ, and so therefore you're not loyal to Christ. What does it mean to be loyal to Christ? If I look at the scriptures, it means this. It means your presence at every assembly to worship. You all got that? It means your presence at all assembly of worship that the church provides each of us, because we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's what it demands. It demands your financial help according to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. It requires your contribution to help with the work and the worship of the church in this place. Yeah. I'm happy that all the struggles that the early members in regard to this property here, we got 1 acre of property. It took the struggles of the early ones to be able to maintain this property, and I think it's worth over $3 million now. Yeah. Why I'm saying that? Because it demands my loyalty to keep this property up and to cause, more especially, for the church to carry out its work and its mission to teach and preach the gospel in this area. You see? Every time when I come on Sunday morning early to open up this whole thing, I look at it because I'm by myself. I look at it. What a wonder that we got this whole property over here. Yeah, what a wonder. And it took the sacrifice of many people that did so. Yeah. I must be loyal to the church. My contribution is necessary. My presence at the assembly is necessary. My coming together for Bible study is necessary so I can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. My participation in regard to the work of the church becomes necessary because of Ephesians 4:16, in which it says, from whom the whole body is fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Loyalty to Christ means loyalty to his church. That's what it is. Loyalty to the church requires your prayers. I need to pray for one another. I need to encourage and stimulate one another within this church, because we're all brothers of, you know, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all children of God. And if we're all children of God, that means that I should love one another fervently from the heart, since I've been born again and purified my soul. If I say I love God, I must love my brethren. How can I love God and hate my brethren according to 1 John 4:7? I can't. It means that we, because we are in the same family of God, it means like Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 25, I need to stimulate or I need to stir one another in good works. I must stir you up in good works. I must stimulate you that we do good works within the church. And then Galatians 6:2 says, you bear one another's burdens. If there's some around here within our group that needs help, that he can't do it by himself, the burden is too hard for him, then as the family of God, as a member of the family of God, I need to be loyal to that one. Yeah. So loyal to the church means loyal to every member of the church. It means stimulating them, encourage them. If they're falling by the way, it means picking them up. It means, in other words, that I want to bring that person with me to heaven. That's what it means. See, loyalty, allegiance is necessary. Some of you are Marines over here. What's your motto? Who are Marines? What's your motto? Always, right? In, what is the word? Semper Fi, huh? I got a Marine that emails me all the time. And he closes all the time with Semper Fi. It means always faithful. See? Always faithful. That's what it means when I'm a Christian, when I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. My citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, my loyalty is in my displayed in my citizenship. So that's your lesson. Need to be loyal. We talk about loyal to our friends, loyal to our school, loyal to our job. But the most important thing that you be loyal to Christ and God, loyal to his word, and loyal to the church that he had established. Then I read in Revelation, the fifth chapter, not the second chapter, in which I use this as the text. I didn't read it, but I know someone had read it. And in Revelation 2, he says this, you be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's your lessons for this morning. Is anyone here that's subject to the invitation? We want an extended invitation to you that you can be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing that you would turn away from the ways and affairs of the world, turn away from sin by real repentance, and that you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then as a Christian, then you be loyal and be faithful unto death, and then you shall receive the crown of life. Only then will the rewards of heaven be given unto you.